John chapter 8, picking up where we left off back before Christmas, back in our study of the Gospel of John, John 8. Call, following up on the Feast of Tabernacles. This is Jesus and talking with Jews and especially religious leaders there in Jerusalem. This is where John focuses a lot of his Gospel. The other Gospels more the ministry in Galilee. That's why we have much of Jesus' I am sayings and other things and discourses in the temple area that we don't have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's why they're called the Synoptic Gospels. They say along together a lot of the same things. And John covers a little different snapshot in the life of Christ. So in John 8, I want to read verses 37 through 47. And remember, he's talking to people who are very religious, very punctilious in the following of the law, for the most part, and I think verse 44 should definitely get your attention. Verse 37, John chapter 8. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. We want to look at this morning in this passage, who is your father spiritually? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we now focus on this passage to allow your spirit and your word to examine our hearts, to show whether our names are in the book of life, we're truly believers, or whether we're not and we need to trust Christ. And then for us as believers, a good reminder of what our lives should look like, what should be driving them. Help us to take in these truths as we start a new year fresh, and we pray that it would be lived out in your will, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So who is your father? We'll be looking at whether God is your father or Satan is your father spiritually. I know you asked the question, who is your physical father, and hopefully you know that, but the Bible here is showing what we need to examine our hearts about this morning in regard to that. And five different things: who you listen to, how you act, who you love, what your desires are, and what you believe will help lay out for us this idea. Verses 37 and 38, who you listen to. Bible there again says, what? I know that you're the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And then verse 47, Jesus reminds us again, whoever's of God hears the words of God. You know, in our day and age where media is overwhelming, you don't even have to be on the internet. If you get a cell tower, you can pull your phone up, which they tell us has more computing power than the original computers did, and find just about anything. And as we know, this has been the year where what has been emphasized, or last year that is, the false news, right? All these different things on Facebook and the Russians and the Chinese and this or that. And sometimes we step back and say, phew, what should we listen to? What should we pay attention to? What should we shut out? And I would suggest shut out a lot of the news to start out. That makes your year more hopeful to begin with. But who are you listening to? God and His Word? If you're a child of God, or if you're a child of Satan, any of a multitude of philosophies. I'd have you turn over to Colossians 2 for a minute. Colossians 2. Remember, Satan, as we read in verse 44, is the father of lies. And you know, he doesn't care what lie you believe as long as you believe a lie. Whatever lie fits your fancy, as long as it keeps you from the truth, keeps him happy. And so, in Colossians 2, Paul is dealing with believers who are struggling with what is the truth at times and what who to listen to. It's believed that he wrote this book because of a Gnostic heresy that was growing. The word Gnostic comes from the Greek word for knowledge or to know. And these were the knowers. They had their own society. We're the people that have the secret knowledge that nobody else has. And this is what's going to deliver us. And they had a lot of different ideas that were unbiblical on who Christ is and whatnot. That he's an emanation of God like angels. And the only way he could contact with man is he had to be several steps from God. Which of course is totally false because he's God in the flesh. So he's dealing with all this and the church struggling with, okay, who do we listen to? What do we believe here? And starting in verse number 3, I want to read through verse 8. The Bible there says, speaking of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And so here Paul is dealing with those that struggle with, well, what do we listen to? What do we really believe? And there's all kinds of philosophy out there. We need to be careful. Some of them sound very good. Let me give you one that went through Christian circles for a while. We know from the Bible that we are to love God and love others. Okay, that's the two commands summed up from the Ten Commandments. And Jesus says the first is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second's like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so some tried to read a third command in there and say, well, the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself, so you need to love yourself first, and then you can love others. But that's not what Jesus was saying. What he was saying is, we have already this built-in radar that looks out for self, right? If you're afraid of heights, what happens? You get near a cliff and you're backing up. My wife does not like heights, and especially anything she's on where she can see through. If it was a glass walkway or a graded walkway, I made the mistake before we were married once forcing her up a tower that I thought would be a good view that had graded steps. And I learned them. Do not ever do that again, Richard. She was not a happy camper at all, and going down was even worse, right? So we have these things that, you know, scare us, right? We have fears and whatnot. But what we want to see here from Scripture is that, and this is important to understand, that every philosophy out there is not true. Okay? And love of self is not taught in the Bible. The Bible teaches we already love self. We protect self. We watch out for self. And God's saying, take that you already have, that's part of your nature, that before the fall was used in a good way just for self-protection, but after the fall it's become all focused on me and how can I make myself happy and enjoy life, and you're secondary. And the Lord's saying you need to flip that switch. Put others before yourself. And I remember reading one of the sheriffs in a county once was asked about, well, don't we need to teach these prisoners to love themselves? That's why they're in here. And he said, no, they're full of self-love. That's why they're here. They thought of themselves first. That's why they did what they did to people, or why they committed crimes and this and that. Okay. So, but it went in Christian circles, and a lot of guys were saying, yeah, we need to love ourselves. No, we do that already. And so we need to watch out for philosophies, whether it's in Christian circles, whether it's in the worldly circles. If it's not according to the Bible, it's dangerous philosophy. And Satan doesn't care what lie you believe. You read in 2 Thessalonians 2 when the chief liar, the Antichrist, the one inspired by Satan, comes and rules the world for a time in the tribulation. The Bible says the people, you think, why would people follow such an evil one? And it talks about they'll believe a lie instead of the truth. Romans 1 talks about the same thing. They've exchanged the truth for a lie. You don't want the truth, you'll accept any other lie to make you feel good. Look at Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan, the chief liar, as verse 44 tells us, they listened to him instead of God. And we step back and we say, how foolish. Why? Look at the beautiful world God made and look at the mess it is now because you listened to Satan. But you know what he fed off of? And he knew it would probably work because it worked on him. If you read Ezekiel and Isaiah on Satan and his fall, Bible basically tells us, he said, I will be like the Most High. In pride, he was a created being of the angelic order, we believe, as we read Scripture. And yet, at some time, he must have looked in the mirror just too long and said, you know, why does God need to run the show? I can run this show fine. Look at me. I'm an authoritative figure. I'm a powerful being. And so he fell in his pride, and so he goes into the garden, and what does he say? Not only does he cause them to try to doubt God's word, yay, has God really said this? Did it really mean that you can't eat of... And then he adds all the trees of the garden to make it sound like God's really being harsh. And she says, oh, no, no, God just said the one tree, that one in the middle, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he says, well, God knows that if you eat of it, you'll be like him. Oh boy. Like God? Let's go have some fruit. Yeah. They listened to Satan. He fed on their pride. And all of us are suffering the consequences of it and making the same poor choices. And so who are you listening to today? Who is your authoritative figure? And remember, and we talked about this some in our Sunday school class, we have in our hands the reliable Word of God. It's been proven to be, through manuscript evidence, through internal promises that the Spirit would inspire these men to write down the exact words God wants us to have. And here are 66 books written over 1,500 years by several men and all in agreement with who God is and what the gospel is. And so, in this day and age of multiple medias and multiple voices and all kinds of things going on, we need to get back to this book and say, this is where I'm going to do my listening primarily. I'm going to compare everything I hear to this and how important that is. And unfortunately, Jesus was saying the religious people around him were listening to Satan, not God. The second thing is, how do we act? Notice verses 39 through 41 as we read them. They say, Abraham is our father. Jesus made it clear in verse 37, I know you're the offspring. That is, you are descendants physically of Abraham, but he's saying spiritually, you are nothing like Abraham. Because what is he going to say? If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. If we are God's children, we follow Abraham's example of acting in faith. Back in Genesis 12, the Bible tells us God had told Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees, his hometown, and go to a land God would show him, and there he would make of him a great nation, and through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. A promise of Israel being the nation out of him, and also the Messiah coming from his family. And, you know, we don't have a lot of backstory on Abraham. We don't know, but we know from archaeology, it was a very pagan town. How is it that Abraham had the faith to say, here's a God who I never even knew existed or never heard from before, and he's telling me to do this, and he goes out on a limb and does it. The Bible describes it as faith. Faith is not foolishness. It has evidence. It has the basis for making choices, but faith is basically taking God at his word and acting on it. Okay? And that's what Abraham did. He took God at his word. Somehow God reached down and in grace showed that to Abraham. And remember, the famous gospel passage, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, says what? We're saved by grace through faith. But what? It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Not only salvation is the gift of God, but the faith to trust God is God's gift. None of us would of ourselves just step back one day and say, yeah, I'm going to believe God. I've been looking for God and I'm going to believe this Bible. No, it's the work of God in the heart. He takes the first steps. He always has. He did that with Abraham. But what Jesus is saying is when God does that, Abraham's response is one of faith. Did he always get it right? No, Ishmael. No, twice passing off his wife as just his sister so he could save his own skin. And it reminds us, when we trust Christ as Savior and begin this walk of faith, we don't always get it right, but more and more our lives should look like God said this. I'm trusting him. This is the way I'm going to act. And remember, Genesis 22 is the ultimate. After all these years and the promise of seed and Abraham and Sarah getting older and Ishmael's born and he's 13 and finally Isaac is born, the son of promise, the one God said you need to be waiting for him. And what does God do? He comes to Abraham and says, I want you to take that son of yours and I want you to go up to a mountain I'm going to show you and sacrifice him to me. Parents, just think about it. I mean, even in the days your kids are not really behaving real well, I hope it hasn't crossed your mind, well, I'm going to take them up on a mountain somewhere and just let them have it. They're done. They're good. I'm taking them out. You know? I mean, we may even think that a little bit. We may even say it out loud accidentally. But in our hearts, we know that that's not a choice, and we really wouldn't follow through on that. But here's Abraham, and God's saying, you've waited all this time, and now you've got to take him out. And you know what the amazing thing is? The Bible tells us when God says that, he gets up early the next morning. If it was me, I'd have a good breakfast, right? And, oh, man, might as well wait till lunch now. And, oh, the sun's going. It might be a long trip. Let's start tomorrow. And if there's something you really don't want to do, right, procrastinate. We all are good at procrastinating. Abraham gets up first thing that morning, gets all the stuff ready, gets a servant, saddles the donkey, and they head for the mountain. And, of course, God stops him and substitutes the lamb, a picture of the gospel. The Lamb of God dies in our place, just as that lamb, that ram, died in the place of Isaac. But here's a man who, and God gave an order that would go contrary to everything he would think, but what does he do? He steps out in faith and he does it. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. Abraham showed he was a believer because when I commanded, he acted. That's how we're to act. We're to follow Abraham's example of faith. Romans 4:12, Paul, in writing the Romans, illustrates this for us as well. He says this, chapter 4 and verse number 12, and to make him, speaking of Abraham, the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. In other words, before he even followed that command, before he came under what eventually we know to be the law and all the commandments, Abraham showed faith. And that is how we are to act. But notice, what does Jesus say is the actions of the group that are of Satan? They're out to kill Christ. He says twice in the passage, you're out to kill me. And of course, at different times they say, who's out to kill you? The people are around Jesus, you know, are baffled by that and don't realize what's actually going in the hearts of the religious leaders at the time. But you know, just because you're not a child of God and you're still a child of Satan, and by the way, that's what the Bible teaches. We're not all children of God. We're not coming in this world. We're all wonderful. When we get to Satan and being a liar, what do all of us do real well without being trained? Lie. When we want to shave our skin, when we want to make ourselves look good, whatever the case might be. Why do we do that? Because we're of our father, the devil. That's the way we're born. We're born in sin. But you may not be out to kill Christ, but if you don't honor him, the same difference. Remember the Bible says in John, back in chapter 5, whoever does not honor me does not honor the Father that sent me. And so often, and we look at the world today, you can talk about God still, that's okay, but just leave Christ out. That's where the divisions really fall. Because people understand, what did Christ say? I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He was a divider. One of the times he talks about, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. And what did he say? I will set mother and against father and children against parents. And the idea being some will trust Christ, become Christians, and some will continue in Satan's family. And if you read 2 Corinthians 6, there's great opposition there. There's no concord between Christ and Belial or Satan. That's why, by the way, and you read in the other Gospels, every time Jesus casts out demons and they try to recognize him and they try to do different stuff, he hushes them up because he will not receive praise from his enemy, Satan. He shuts them up. And so, how do we act? Our actions show who our Father is. Are we of God, walking in faith, or are we out to deny and turn away from Christ? Thirdly, who we love. What does Jesus say in verse 42? If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. We talked about this. We're to love God and to love others. But the ones of Satan, turn over to 2 Timothy 3, and if this doesn't describe our day and age, I'm not sure what does. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul warns, or 1 Timothy 4, he warns about not believing, accepting the teaching of devils or the doctrine of devils. In 2 Timothy 3, the first several verses describe the world following Satan's lies. He says in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 3, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. Obviously, the Bible doesn't teach self-love, does it? Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep in houses and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. And then notice verse 7. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Isn't that our society today? I mean, we have more, you know, we talk about Googling everything. You have an argument with somebody, you pull your phone out and say, I'm going to Google it. At least that's what we do in our family. It's not a, oh, we forget, and oh, I don't know who was right. We can find out right away who's right or wrong. Information age, right? And yet, what? The majority of people in our world think we came from apes or believe what scientists, quote, tell us has to be the truth. And remember, there's plenty of scientists that say they're wrong, that the Bible is very clear on who made everything, how quickly, and the world we live in agrees with that. But understand, here's a warning of what people are going to love. Themselves, they're going to love money, they're going to love pleasure. What drives most people? Got to make more money so I can have more things, and then I'll have more fun. And Satan whispers in people's ears, happiness is the goal. Pursue happiness. And God says, pursue holiness, and on the way you'll have happiness. Pursue me, the knowledge of me. Pursue wisdom. Book of Proverbs. And so, who do we love? Ourselves or God and others? That demonstrates who our Father is. And then back in our passage, John 8, what are our desires? Well, the Bible makes it clear what Satan's desires are, what his lust, some of the passages or some versions will have. Chapter 8, verse number 44. Remember the context again. He's talking to these very religious people. Just the verses before that we looked at not too long ago. He talks about being set free. When we're truly his disciples, we're set free from sin. And here are people who are captivated by their lustful, sinful desires. They're acting just like Satan. What is his will? He's a murderer from the beginning. What's that talking about? Well, Genesis 4, what happens? Genesis 3, he causes Adam and Eve to fall. And then the next chapter in 1 John 3 confirms this. He put in the heart of Cain to kill his brother Abel. And John tells us in that passage, because what? His brother's deeds were righteous and his deeds were evil. Does that explain a lot of the persecution of Christians in the world? If we're living for God, we're a reminder to the lost world that it's not right. Burning Portland and Seattle and all the stuff we see in our country, that isn't right. Even if you think you've been mistreated in some way, that's not the answer. If we're of God, we're going to pursue truth and wisdom. The book of Proverbs, Solomon writes his son over and over again, especially in chapter 2, and he says what? Pursue wisdom, pursue knowledge like you would silver and gold. Because, you know what? You can lose silver and gold and you can replace that. But if you don't have wisdom and knowledge, you're going to make so many mistakes and mess up your life so bad that no matter how much repenting and changing you do, it's not going to fix all the problems you brought into your life. We reap what we sow, the Bible says. And so we need to pursue truth. We need to pursue wisdom. Satan loves to lie, loves to kill. Why is it that Herod wanted to wipe out all these babies in Bethlehem, 2 years and under, dating it from the time the wise men probably saw the star and how old the child would probably be. I mean, what would cause a bunch of Roman soldiers to go through a village, grab babies out of mother's arms, and slice them up with their swords? An order from Herod. Why would Herod do that? He's an old man. He's not going to live long enough for this baby to threaten him on the throne if he thinks that's what's going to happen. Satan's a murderer. Why would Hitler kill 6 million Jews and lots of other people? Satan's a murderer. It wasn't just Hitler in his mind thinking, oh, I want to create the master race and this is one way. That's beyond understanding. And Stalin made Hitler look like child's play, folks. And we see in African nations and all over the world, just one group gets in power and what do? They try to kill off the other group. Why such hatred? It's satanic. And people are just acting out what their father wants them to do. And understand this. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? To hate your brother is equal to what? Murder. Why did Jesus say that? I may not pull the trigger or shoot the bow and arrow or slice them with the sword or however my intended weapon of choice is, but hatred in the heart is what always does lead to murder eventually for those to actually do it. Some of us may stop short, fortunately for the other person. But what Jesus reminds us is, not only is the action wrong, but the thoughts in the heart that eventually produce that action, whether the action happens or not. And so if we hate, we're acting like our Father. Now, God hates sin. That's the thing we need to hate. And it's sure easy to hate other people's sin, because it bothers us. Why? You did this to me. You said that about me. What's the Bible say? We need to hate our own sin first. We need to, as Matthew 7 says, get the telephone pole out of our eye, and then we can see to get the speck of dust out of the other person's eye. We need to hate our sin, but not hate people. And so what are your desires? And then what do you believe? Verses 45 and 46. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Isn't that an interesting statement Jesus makes there? Jesus is God, therefore he's perfect. And he's basically making a challenge that none of us in this room would ever dare make to anybody that knows us. Show me one thing I've done wrong. Oh, let me get the list out here. Let me start. Where do you want me to start? You know, okay. How long do you have, right? Jesus, and he's not speaking to his friends here. He's not speaking to family. He's not speaking to those on his side. He's speaking to his enemies, and he says, show me one sin. You hear anything coming back? No. Silence. So his statement is, why don't you believe me? I'm not a liar. I tell the truth. I live the truth. I am the truth. It'd only be because they're inspired by Satan, and they hate the truth, just as he does. So what do you believe? If you are a child of God, you understand the gospel is the good news. And the gospel is the truth. What is the gospel? Summed up by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. And folks, as God puts it on your heart to share with folks in this new year, and hopefully you're praying for people you know who haven't trusted Christ as Savior. An easy passage to go to that's the gospel in a nutshell. Yes, John 3:16, but this one, even better, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So it's letting us know God foretold it. It's part of his plan all along. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. His death on the cross was substitutionary for our sin. That's the gospel. But of course, the bad news is there too, that you're a sinner. Jesus came for sinners. And the only way to God is through Christ. But if you're of Satan's heritage, still in his family, notice, what do they keep talking about? We're of Abraham. Verse 41. We weren't born of sexual immorality. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago, that it might be a hint that they knew of the rumors of Christ's birth. But it also has to do with the whole Old Testament prophetic messages where it was compared to physical immorality. It was a spiritual immorality of the nation turning from worshiping God and worshiping idols. Okay, God is their husband. Israel is God's wife. The New Testament, what? Jesus Christ is the husband of the church. We are his wife or bride. We are to be faithful to him. And to be unfaithful is to pursue other gods, to pursue pleasure, to love self. The Old Testament, they continually went after idolatry. So they're implying, hey, we're not idol worshipers. We're of Abraham. We've got it covered. So they kept going to their heritage. Remember we started the book, John chapter 1. Verse 12 says what? We're given the authority to become the sons of God when what we believe into literally his name. Not just trust or believe the message of Scripture, believe the facts of the gospel, but we personalize and turn from our sin and put our trust in Christ. And then the next verse says, but we're not born of blood, that is your heritage line. Okay, I've got a daddy and a granddaddy, they're pastors, or all my family's Christian. That's nice, but God has no grandchildren. Notice all the hymns we sang, children of the Heavenly Father. I'm a child of the King. Why is that? Because it doesn't pass from generation to generation. We can share the truth with other generations, and it's neat to see families where generation after generation are genuinely Christian. That's wonderful. But it's because every generation themselves personally trusted Christ, not because they're in that family line. And that's what the Jews thought. It's just, and I don't know how many times, especially in the South, you visit, and it's not as it used to be, but at least a generation ago, you knock on the door and invite somebody to church, and almost everybody had at least family in church, or granddaddies and daddies that were preachers, or uncles that were, and this and that. And then you look at them and say, but what about you? Blah, 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 you know? Satan wants us to think of heritage, and then, of course, he's all about telling you just be a good person. If he can't turn you into a bad liar and a murderer, then he'll make and convince you you're a good person and you're going to go to heaven because you're good enough. You just try hard enough and everything will be fine. He has religious lies and he has worldly lies. And what does the Bible say? It's apart from our works. Not by righteousness that we have done, but according to God's mercy, he saved us, Titus 3:5 tells us. You can keep trying as hard as you want. You can go to as many church services as you can pack into a year. You can pray all you want and read the Bible all you want. But until you come to the place you say, I'm a sinner and I violated God's word and I can't get into heaven on my good works because I still have a lot of bad ones too. And only the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from sin and I'm putting my trust in that. Only at that point do you become a child of God. So he's looked at this passage. Honestly, who is your father? Do you listen to God? Do you act in faith as Abraham did? Do you love God and Christ? Are your desires to pursue truth and wisdom? Do you realize the gospel is the only way of salvation through faith in Christ? Or are you buying any one of Satan's lies and acting accordingly? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, very serious topic today. We would like to believe that we are the children of God, but yet, Lord, I pray that you would use your word this morning to show us where we really stand before you. If there's one here who is yet to trust Christ, that they would quit listening to Satan and his lies and recognize Christ is the only way to God and faith in him alone saves. For us as Christians, there are many things in here that should get our attention because, Lord, we don't always measure up. We don't always listen as we should to you. We sometimes buy the lies of the world and Satan. We often believe what we ought not. We let our desires, our old sinful desires, take charge. Help us to truly act and think, believe, and speak as your children. And we pray and ask all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.